Malachi 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on his name. Several weeks ago, Cray Research Corporation, famous in computer circles for their high-tech computers, their supercomputers actually, announced they had developed yet the next generation of computers in that technology. And the new Super Cray computer can take 2 5-digit numbers and multiply those 2 5-digit numbers together in 1/30 trillionth of a second. That, to me, blows my mind. That's twice as fast as Steve Hopkins. Two 5-digit numbers being multiplied together in 1/30 trillionth of a second. Now, as you know about computers, computers cannot think logically. They retire completely upon memory. Everything has to do with memory and their capability in memory. Now, the memory of these new Cray computers is incredible, but they can't hold a candle to the memory of our Heavenly Father. Our Father can remember everything and anything that He so desires. And here in Malachi chapter 3, even as this prophet, as we have seen last Wednesday night, was indicting the people for their lukewarmness, a people that had doubted God's love and defiled God's table, had devalued God's word, distorted God's truth, divorced their wives, a people that had really become rather lukewarm, yet the Lord tells us that even amongst those people, there were those who feared him, verse 16 declares, and spoke one to another, and the Lord heard it, or in the Hebrew, hearkened unto it. Whenever people speak about the Lord hearkens. The Hebrew word is the same word which speaks of a word that describes the ears of a dog perking up when the dog hears the whistle of his master or the voice of his owner. When the Lord hears his name being talked about, his ears perk up. And he listens in. I think I shared with you a couple of Sundays ago, I was in the men's room up here, and a couple of guys, I don't know who they were in the stalls, and they were talking back and forth one to another about the goodness of God. And they had this heavy theological discussion there in the stalls about the goodness of God. And I was just there cracking up. They didn't see me, of course, and I thought, oh, Lord, that's great. Guys in the bathroom fellowshipping and talking about your greatness. I love it. You never know who's listening when you're in the bathroom. In fact, one of my preacher buddies was telling me that he made a terrible mistake as he was in a service and uses what we sometimes use, those wireless remote control kinds of microphones. He went into the restroom and he forgot that his microphone was on. And so as he was in there, it was being aired over the whole fellowship, over the whole church, you know. He learned a big lesson. So you never know who's listening in. But I'll tell you who definitely is hearkening. When you speak about the Lord says that his ears are hearkened. He tunes in. Whenever people are talking about him, he goes, what's that? They're talking about me. They're discussing me. She's witnessing for me. He's sharing about me. And the Lord hearkens every single time that you witness about the Lord or share something of the Lord. He tunes in, and Malachi here says that he writes it in a book of remembrance. The book of remembrance. Now, does God write it down so that he won't forget it? Sometimes we write things down lest we forget. But God does not write this in a book of remembrance so he won't forget. Not at all. God does not forget anything that he desires to remember. So why does he write it in this book of remembrance? Last week, Tammy and I were down south at a conference in Southern California. And my folks who live down there drove out to where the conference was and met us for a meal. And when my mom and dad walked into the restaurant, underneath my mom's arm were two huge, giant scrapbooks. Photo albums. If you know my mom, you'll understand why that is. She has hundreds of these things. And she comes in the restaurant and she plops down these two books. And those two books chronicled her trip to Israel. She went with us to Israel this last time. And there were pictures and napkins and thoughts and journalings and so forth. And she took me through that page by page as we sat there. Now why? Is it because if she didn't do it, she would forget she went to Israel? No. It's because she enjoyed it so much that she just loved to sit down and share it with me, reminiscing together, expressing her insights and appreciations. And I suggest to you that our Father is compiling a huge scrapbook of all the times that you spoke about him or spoke of him. And that when we get to heaven, we're going to sit down and he's going to say, "Hey, Don, Janice, come here. I want to show you. You remember that time you witnessed to me about me? Oh, wow, I don't even remember that. Oh, yeah, well, here it is." And he'll show you the snapshots. Wasn't that great? And he'll turn the page and say, and here's that time when together you were talking over dinner, considering who I am. I got every word down. Look at that. And we're just going to have our minds blown that God would care that much to record every conversation that we've shared, every witness that we've given in this glorious book of remembrance. Now, I wonder how full your page is going to be. I was thinking about that yesterday. Lord, wow. Did you ever in high school get a yearbook and open it up and find that you weren't even there? And perhaps your heart sort of sank. You know, there was no mention of you, no pictures of you. And really, you just kind of feel like, wow. I wonder when we get to heaven, when the Father opens up his book of remembrance, if perhaps we won't think, "Oh my, I should have spoke more frequently. I missed some great opportunities." I also think that many of us are going to be shocked at how much we did speak of the Lord. The way his name just flowed from our lips. The way that we conversed about him, not even aware of it perhaps, but just talking constantly about good things, about the Word, about the Lord. He records it. He remembers it. The book of remembrance. You know, Peter John's having a birthday next month. And I saw advertised this book of memories. Baseball's book of memories. It's a series of books. And Peter really is into baseball. I mean, that's his thing. So I went ahead and ordered that book of memories for Peter John for baseball. And he's going to get it next month. Don't tell him that. Peter's here. I can't believe. I saw Sherry pointing over. I go, what? And then you're supposed to be in Sunday school. You graduated. Oh, no. I forgot. I really did. You know, they say that a sign of old age, there's two basic signs that you are getting old. The first is that you lose your memory. The second, I can't remember the second, but no, I, Peter, we're just going to do something else. Oh, no. But it's not in this book of memories that I was going to get Peter John, this baseball book of memories. It's not that Peter doesn't know who Babe Ruth was or who Ty Cobb was or who Jose Canseco is, but rather just going over those statistics and biographical sketches and so forth. Since he's into baseball, those things are exciting and relevant to him. Well, guess who the father is into? Not so much Ty Cobb and Jose Canseco. He's into you. And he desires to reminisce, if you would, and just keep the statistics and the biographical sketches. And someday soon, when we see him, this book of remembrance is going to be opened. What a glorious day that's going to be. But there's something else about this book. Would you turn quickly over to the book of Psalms? In Psalms chapter 56, we find that there's a special component to this book of remembrance. In Psalm 56, David is writing of a difficult time that he was going through. David had been called and anointed to be king of Israel. But Saul, who was the present king, was extremely jealous and desired to murder him. So David fled from the presence of Saul, and he went off into the wilderness and eventually found himself going into Gath, a city that was held by the Philistines. It was actually one of their major cities. The Philistines were the enemies of Israel. And as David goes in there, he thought that perhaps going into Gath, he would have refuge. But when the men of Gath saw David coming in, they closed the gate behind him and said, "Is not this David, of whom in Israel they sing, 'Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed tens of thousands'?" And there, of course, a man used to live in Gath who was a great, powerful character by the name of Goliath. David had killed him some years previously. So David was known in that city. And when he heard the rumblings, he realized, man, I'm in danger here too as well. So he went to the gates of the city and he began to act like a crazy man, spitting. And the spittle ran down his beard and clawing with his fingers in the gate. And Achish, the king of Gath, looked out and saw David, spittle running down his beard and fingernails digging into the wooden gates, and said, "Hey, I don't need another crazy guy in this town. Open up the doors and let him out." It was at this time when David felt, man, my life is in danger from Saul. The country has rejected me that I was born in. The city of Gath is out to murder me. I have nowhere to go. At that time, David wrote this psalm, "Be merciful to me, O God. For man would swallow me up, fighting all day he opposes me. Mine enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me." Verse 3, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" Verse 8, "You number my wanderings, and you put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, Then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God I will praise His word. In the Lord I will praise His word. In God I will put my trust. Notice what David says here at this time of his own testing and difficulty. Lord, You're with me. I'll trust in You. And You, verse 8, number my wanderings and put my tears in Your bottle. Are they not in Your book? Part of this book of remembrance also contains the bottle of our tears. When you weep, when you cry, when you feel forsaken and forgotten, when you feel as though nobody is understanding you or caring about you, know this: the tears which you cry are caught by the Lord and stored up in a bottle. Now, if you go to Israel with us, you can buy there in the antiquity shops what they call tear bottles. Because in that culture, in these days, women used to actually collect their tears. It was a small bottle with a long neck, a flask, and around the top of the bottle was a round rim with an indentation in the rim that would fit against the cheek. And when a woman was crying, she would place that tear bottle underneath her eye on the bone of her cheek, and the tears would run down and be stored or caught in that bottle, a tear bottle. And that became her most precious possession, because in the times of her great joy when she was crying, or great tragedy when she was hurting, she would store her tears, and it spoke of her most important moments. Her tears were preserved. That is why in Luke chapter 7, when the woman came into where Jesus was dining in the home of Simon the Pharisee, a woman who was a prostitute, an immoral lady, it says that she began to wash Jesus' feet with her tears and dry His feet with her hair. What was she doing? Probably she brought her tear bottle with her, and she poured out the tears that she was collecting all of her life. The tear bottle was normally given to the man that you were going to marry. It was given to the person who meant the most to you. And here she takes that bottle of tears and she pours it out on the feet of Jesus. And Jesus commends her and receives this act of worship from her. Simon the Pharisee was upset. Well, Lord, if You would have known what kind of woman this is, You wouldn't let her do that, he thought. But Jesus addressed Simon and said, Simon, don't you know, the one who is forgiven much loves much? And what she has done is precious. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't greet me with a kiss. But she poured out her very tears upon my feet and kisses my feet constantly. She loves me. Simon, you and your self-righteousness, your religiosity, your heart is far from me. But this woman, with many tears and hurts and aches and sorrows, pours them out as an act of worship to me. Gang, listen carefully. The things that you've been crying over, the events which you've been confused about, the difficulties and struggles and strains, know this: the Lord has been collecting those tears. Not only is there a book of remembrance before Him when you talk about Him, but there is a bottle of tears with your name on it. He cares. He might not answer all of your questions right now about why those hurts came, why He allowed those difficulties, those tragedies, but He will let you know then. Revelation 21 declares, in that day He will wipe away every tear. He will say, here's your tear bottle. Sandy, here's your tear bottle. Now I want to talk to you about these tears and explain them. And there'll be a fellowship, a sharing, I believe. A fellowship of suffering, and we'll say, oh Lord, You were right in allowing me to go through that time of difficulty. He doesn't always tell us presently. He lets us hurt sometimes, and it seems callous or cruel, but it's not. He has His reasons. I was hurt when I was 21 years old. It was my birthday. Well, that night I was invited to go to a friend of mine's wedding announcement party, I should say. And I didn't really think he was getting engaged. I thought, oh, this is great. They're inviting me over to this party for my friend to announce his wedding engagement. Yeah, sure. And everybody's supposed to bring gifts. I thought, this is great. It's a surprise party for me. And it's a big setup, and I got the whole thing wired, you know. So getting ready for the party, you know, I put on my best party shirt and my party pants, you know, and I got all cleaned up. And I went to that party, and I walked in, and everybody was there. And it really was a party to announce this guy's engagement to the girl. And I was stunned. I thought, well, when are they going to break out the cake? And they never did. When are they going to say, happy birthday, but it never came? And, you know, I was real bummed. I really was. I just go, oh, man, not one person remembered my birthday. Well, the next day, you know, I saw my sister and my friends and everybody, and nobody said a thing, and I was just kind of grumping about. That night, they walked me into the cafeteria there at Biola, and this big sign came down from the ceiling. Happy birthday, John. And all these balloons. And they made a hot fudge sundae out of 86 gallons of ice cream. Gallons. You know, it was a huge cooking vat full of ice cream and hot fudge and whipped cream. And it was great. And all these people came with these little toys and junky little things, you know. And it was a great party. And I thought, you know, all day long I was bummed, but my sister and my friends, they all knew that it was the next day they were going to have a party for me. And they let me go through that time of feeling forsaken and forgotten. They let me go through that time of being bummed and feeling depressed because they knew what was coming. I suggest to you that our Heavenly Father sometimes says, John, I'm going to let you go through this time and you might feel forsaken and forgotten and bummed, but I know what's coming. I see how it's going to be ending. Next month or next year or a decade from now or in heaven, whenever it might be, I see things that you don't. Trust me. And yet, I just believe that it's hard for the Father, in a sense, to keep silent. I believe that he must want to say, oh, John, or oh, Phil, or oh, Tammy, or oh, Greg, or Jim. Hey, here's what I'm doing. But he remains silent. He is disciplined in his silence because he knows that it's necessary that we go through a season of weeping. Why? Turn the page, would you please, in Psalms. In Psalm 84, a couple of pages actually, as the psalmist here is talking about the glory of going into the tabernacle, of journeying to the temple, of going into the presence of God, describing how precious and how beautiful that opportunity is. He says this concerning the pilgrimage to that place. Blessed, verse 5, is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on the pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. As they pass through the valley of Baca, these pilgrims going to the place of sanctuary, as they pass through the valley, the valley of weeping, that's what Baca means literally. They make it a spring. In other words, as their tears are flowing, as they're journeying towards the Lord's house, in the valley of weeping, they leave behind pools, springs, by which others who are following can be refreshed. That's why the Lord allows us to cry presently. Because when I go through hurts, when you go through difficulties, others who are following behind you are going to be refreshed in the valley of Baca in their troubles, in their afflictions. Because of what you've gone through, you will be able to comfort others, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, with the comfort that you yourself have received. You comfort others with the tears that you yourself have shed. And Father knows that and says, Johnny, I'm going to allow you to go through hurts and difficulties. I am storing them. I care about them. But presently, they're going to be valuable for others who are following in your footsteps, that you might relate to them, share wisdom with them, be compassionate towards them. The Valley of Baca. They make the Valley of Weeping, they make in that valley, they make it a spring, a place for people who are following to also be refreshed. That's important. One more thing that we see, not only a book of remembrance and bottles of tears, but in the heavenly scene, there's one more thing. Turn to Revelation chapter 4, if you would. In the final book of the Bible, in the heavenly scene, we see in verse 8 of chapter 5, Revelation. Now, when he, Jesus, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. In heaven, there's a book of remembrance of when you've talked about the Lord to other people. There's a bottle of tears when he's allowed you to hurt and cry, but he cares deeply and will explain them and wipe them fully and totally. But there is also a bowl of prayers. Revelation 5:8 says each of these elders had a bowl full of prayers. Go to chapter 8 and we see the same thing mentioned yet again. Then another angel, verse 3, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. This blows my mind. The prayers that we pray are being stored evidently in these golden bowls. Not just the words that we share and the tears that we shed, but the prayers that we say are being stored in these bowls. Revelation 5:8. Revelation 8:3 seems to indicate. And at a certain point, those bowls get filled up with our prayers and begin to tip, and things begin to happen. What do you mean? For centuries, people have been praying, "Thy kingdom come, Lord, thy will be done. Come quickly, Lord." And every time that prayer is being offered, I believe it goes into that golden bowl, the prayers of the saints. And at a certain time, that bowl is going to be filled, if you would. And it's going to tip, if you can imagine that. And then things are going to start cooking, things are going to start happening, the kingdom will become reality. His will be done presently. The prayers of the people of God being stored up. Now, I'm not just simply talking about in the big prophetic picture, but let me share this with you in a practical, personal manner. Do you ever wonder why sometimes your prayers are answered immediately and other times you have to pray 5, 10, 18, a million times, it seems? There are bowls, if you can imagine that. And some bowls only need a single prayer to tip them out, if you would. I think of Elijah. They're on Mount Carmel, chapter 18 of 1 Kings. The prophets of Baal were confronted by Elijah, the man of God. And they prayed from morning to noon on into the evening, the prophets of Baal did, dancing, thrashing their bodies, commoting and emoting, but nothing was happening. Elijah then came on the scene and said, "Lord, Let these people know that I have done these things according to your word. Send fire from heaven and consume the bowl on the altar. And in two sentences, that's how long that prayer was, the bowl was tipped and fire came down. Boom! In a simple, short prayer, fire came down from heaven. James says that Elijah is a model for prayer. He's a man of like passions. And yet, as the story goes on, Elijah then went to pray, not for fire from heaven, but for rain from heaven. And he prayed, and nothing happened. And he prayed again, and nothing happened. A third time, he put his head between his knees in that birthing position. He prayed powerfully. A fourth time, a fifth time, a sixth time. Finally, on the seventh attempt of powerful, persevering prayer, a little cloud appeared. Now, from that little cloud came a rainstorm. You know the story, but let me ask you this question, saints. What's an easier thing to believe for? Fire from the sky or rain from the sky? And yet he just prays a simple two-sentence prayer. Oh, Father, let them know that these things have been done according to your word. Send fire from heaven. Boom. But when it came to rain, pray once, twice, three times, four times, five times, six times, seven times. Why? Because if you can picture this, I believe that these bowls are different sizes. And sometimes it just takes a little bit to tip the bowl of blessing. Little bowls. Sometimes God just says, I want to show you how generous I am. Just ask me simply one time. Peter John said, Dad, I need a new glove for baseball. I said, Peter, let's go get one. And we went down and got a fine first baseman's glove. It wasn't his birthday. He wasn't particularly good. Wasn't bad. But just as his father, I love him greatly. I just wanted to show him. He made a simple request. I said, great, let's go do it. Boom. But sometimes Peter comes and says, Dad, I really like to have a new pair of pants or a new basketball. Save your money, son. I love him, but now I'm working in the area not of my generosity, but of his responsibility. I'm doing something altogether different. So get your jar out, Peter John, and start dropping coins in. And when you get enough coins in there, then we'll take that jar and we'll go buy your shirt or your basketball or whatever. What does God do? Sometimes it's a simple prayer. Boom, and there it is. Other times he says, no, I want to teach you how to connect with me, how to persevere through difficulty, how to be stretched in faith. It's going to take 50 tokens, if you would, or 80 tokens, or 500 tokens, because I'm developing you. I'm preparing you for the ages to come. The bowl of prayers, being stored in heaven. Folks, to me, now I'm going to preach. No. To me, these things speak to my heart very definitely. Father, in heaven you have a book of remembrance. You tell this to your people in Malachi's day. Even a people who were generally backsliding and lukewarm, you were saying, but those that are talking about me, I am listening. And I'm writing their names and recording their conversations. A book of remembrance. Those that are crying and weeping, I'm gathering their tears. I'm feeling their hurts. And I will wipe away every tear in that day. But presently, it's important that they go through those difficulties, that others might be refreshed, who drink from the wells that they leave behind, the puddles that come from their eyes. And prayers? The prayers are being stored in bowls. And eventually, man, those bowls are brought before the altar when they are full and released, and answers come. It might come immediately. It might take a great while. Because I'm teaching you partnership and responsibility, the Lord would say. But the Lord remembers my prayers. Every prayer I utter, He remembers. Every word I share about Him, He records. Every tear I shed, He acknowledges. Those things are remembered. There is only one thing that God does not remember: my sins. In Jeremiah 31, the Lord declares, "Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more." I love it. My sins, there's a book of remembrance, there's a bottle of tears, there's a bowl of prayers, but the bunches of my blunders are not remembered. You know why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed on the cross to cleanse me from all of my sins, which are many. And I'm free. In the book of Micah, the Lord declares that He would place our sins in the bottom of the sea of forgetfulness. In the book of Psalms, the Lord declares, "Your sins are as far as the east is from the west." He has actually erased the memory banks of His computer, if you would. He cannot remember my sins any longer. He is not waiting to get me back for the mistakes that I've done, for the sins I've committed. You might have saw in the news yesterday how there was an accident in Florida. A large truck that was carrying all kinds of fish and sea creatures going to SeaWorld there in Florida spun out of control and crashed, check this out, into an Exxon station. The revenge of the fish. Cracked me up. And sometimes I think we have that concept that God is just waiting till we get to heaven to get revenge on us. To sit us down and say, "Johnny, you blew it here and there, and how come, and what are you doing, and why weren't you, and what's going on?" Not true. He's not waiting to get us back, because He gave His back. When He was whipped and beaten on Calvary's cross and shed His blood, and now my sins are gone. And when I go to my Father, I never have to go to Him and say, "Oh, Father, here I am again. I've sinned in that way once more." The Father does not record nor remember my previous sins. He says, "Johnny, what do you mean you've sinned again?" I'm not keeping score. I'm not recalling, recording, and remembering your sins. Your sins I will remember no more. My sins are gone. That's the gospel. That's the good news. My sins are completely, totally gone. Now, I might be able to forgive people, but I can't always forget. You might be able to forgive people, but you can't always forget. But God forgets. He does not remember your sins. Man, I thank the Lord for His memory. That He remembers the things that I talk about, the tears that I shed, the prayers that I offer, but my sins He will remember no more. And that, folks, is what the gospel is all about. Lord, You don't hold anything against me because of the work You've done on the cross of Calvary. David said, "Happy is the man, blessed is the man, whom is forgiven, who the Lord does not hold account of sin." Beautiful. Happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. Man, we are a happy people here, folks. Our sins are gone. The book of remembrance. Lord, I pray this day that we might be a people who, as we leave this place, might realize the words that we speak are being hearkened and recorded by Thee. That the tears that we shed, that You do have purposes and plans that perhaps we don't see right now. But You are storing those tears. And may You use them, Lord, right now to refresh others. And Lord, help us not to give up in praying. I pray that we would not grow weary in our prayer and interceding, but that we might continue on, Lord, until the bowl is tipped, until the blessing is released, until the answer comes. May we not faint. May we not grow slumbering. But may we continue on praying until, Lord, we have the answer, the instruction, the fulfilling of what you've promised to us. And now, Father, we pray for those that are here today on this 4th of July weekend, who, Lord, their names are not written in your book of life, perhaps, but today is the day that you want to include them in your kingdom. And again, I'm going to ask for the brothers and sisters of believers to be in prayer right now, please. Because your prayer might be the prayer that tips the bowl for the people that are sitting by you, the people that perhaps even came with you. Please be in prayer. Because there are people here today that the Lord has brought to this place simply to say, your sins are forgiven. Every sin that you've ever done has been forgiven. Jesus said, all manner of sin is forgiven all men except one, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is that? You're rejecting Jesus Christ. You're saying, I don't need this spiritual stuff. Even that voice which is talking to your heart right now, saying, you need to get saved, you're saying, no, I don't. That's blasphemy. And that's the sin that will keep you from heaven and damn you eternally. Don't commit that sin where you just say, I don't need it. It's not for me. But today you come and say, yes, today's the day when I acknowledge that my Father loves me. And he sent his Son, Christ Jesus, to die for me and rose again on the third day. And now I want him to take control of my life. You come right now and be baptized in Jesus' name. Take the plunge. Let us bury the old. Symbolically saying the old sins and junk is buried, and I'm going to pull you out of that water, and you're going to say, I'm walking in a new lifestyle. Not perfect, but perfectly forgiven. I'm committed to Jesus Christ. I'm on my way to heaven. I need to be cleansed, man. And I believe today the blood of Jesus has done just that. The old is buried. I want to be a new creature in Christ. We're going to sing a couple of songs together. Again, I'm going to ask people not to leave or move unless it's an emergency. Because people are going to be coming right now, I believe, to say, yes, I need to know that my name is written in His book of life. I'm tired of tears that are wasted on myself, words that are stupid and meaningless, prayers that are not uttered or ineffectual. I want a new relationship with this God through Jesus Christ. If you desire to be born again, we invite you to come and make that confession in coming. Jesus is Lord. He died. He rose again. Now I'm dying and buried in these waters, and I'm going to live for Him. I'm giving my heart to Him today. I'm going on record. I'm taking the plunge. I want God in heaven to see it, the angels to acknowledge it, the people in this amphitheater to be witnesses of it. Satan and demons and hell itself, let them be on notice right now. I'm changing my allegiance. I'm following the Lord.